Luke chapter 22, the message today is Jesus, the Savior and Restorer of men's souls. Jesus, the Savior and Restorer of men's souls. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, when you are converted, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that you know me. And now John 21. Verse 15. So, when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore such a one. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that in Christ Jesus you have provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We rejoice in this. We have heard read to us this morning, Lord, if thou shouldst regard iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We are thankful that that is your heart, our Father, a heart of forgiveness, of love, compassion, long-suffering. We are thankful that you have told us all these things about yourself, and some of us have experienced that they are true. And perhaps there are some here who have heard these things, but do not know them, have not experienced them in their soul. And so we pray this morning that we shall understand about your Son being the Savior of men's souls and also the Restorer of men's souls. we are aware, God, that one is as important as the other. So help us this day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who in the Old Testament would know better than David, the son of Jesse, the meaning of "He restoreth my soul"? And who in the New Testament would know better than Peter the meaning of the words "He restoreth my soul"? No one. David is the outstanding figure in the Old Testament of one whose soul was not only saved, but restored, and he tells us about that again and again. He tells us about it in happy times, and he tells us about it in a time of depression, of gloom, of despair. But he tells us about it, and then in hope, he lifts his eyes to God, looking not for salvation, but for restoration. And I've wondered why Christians, who are so familiar with Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," but the same man who says, "The Lord is my shepherd," tells us also that "He restoreth my soul." And I read to you two accounts of the restoration of the man in the New Testament that is most prominent in having his soul restored. Because the Lord Jesus is not one thing, but the Lord Jesus is many things. The Lord Jesus is all things. It says, "God hath granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And in the Lord Jesus, you begin to learn a little bit about him. But then the more you learn about him, the more you marvel, and the more you love him, and the more you trust him. "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee." And if the Lord Jesus, after he saved your soul, should mark the iniquities that you commit after you have been saved, and would not restore your soul, what would your life be? You see, the Lord Jesus is not only the Savior of men's souls, he is the restorer of men's souls, and he is the intercessor for men's souls. He is the advocate for men's souls, but each one is distinct. Because unless you can say with David, the first part of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," you are unable to say, "He restoreth my soul." Because the Lord Jesus never restores a soul that he has not first saved. Because salvation is one thing. It's that initial time when you come to the Savior and smite upon your breast and will not lift up your eyes to heaven, and you say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so you say, "Then I'm saved." If you have called upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. And if, having been saved, you have sinned, the Lord Jesus is not only your Savior, but he is your intercessor. He is your advocate. But that does not mean that you have called upon him as the restorer of your souls. But you may be like David, the son of Jesse, in the Old Testament, who knew from his youth that the Lord was his shepherd. But for months and months and months, he continued in sin and knew nothing about the Lord restoring his soul. And that is the danger of those who believe in eternal security. You say, why, I'm saved. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is true. But it speaks about, in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand there are joys. And in your life as a Christian, there is joy and there are pleasures. But so many of us as Christians do not enter into what can be ours when we walk with the Lord, as Enoch walked with the Lord. It may be that you have called upon the name of the Lord, and his promise is true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. But what happens is this. It may be either that truthfully you are blind to the life you live, that it's called sinful, and it may be that if you found out that what you're doing is sinful, you have done nothing about it. I rejoice in this, that no man who has trusted Christ as Savior ever has to say to him, his Savior, Lord, intercede for me. One of the responsibilities of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd is not only to say, these are my sheep, but he is to shepherd those sheep. Why, David could say this in the Old Testament. He said, when an animal came and took one of my sheep, he said, I went forth and took it by the beard and smote it, and I brought that sheep back home. Now, is the Lord Jesus any less of a shepherd than David? Is he any less of a shepherd than Jacob, who could tell his uncle Laban how faithful he had been? And so the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Thank God for that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's just the beginning. He not only has to save you, but he has to maintain that salvation. And then there is such a thing as fellowship with the Lord as well. And that is where so many evangelicals fail. Because, yes, I'm in his hand. Nobody can pluck me out. I have everlasting life. True. But had we read the Psalm of David, not in good days, but in his days of misery, we would understand what had happened to David. He writes so many psalms, and they are filled with joy and hope and the denunciation of sin and sinners. But in the psalm in which he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, here is a broken, depressed, miserable man. And he who could say, in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is joy, my Lord. Those things are yours today as a child of God if you walk with the Lord. But I believe that a Christian who is away from God and knows it and will not be restored to God is more miserable than that sinner who is lost. Because the Spirit of God convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, not only that a man might be saved, call upon the Lord and have his sins forgiven, but he also convicts that your soul may be restored. And I do not know how many Christians I'm looking at who may be saved, but you know nothing about restoration. Restoration is by the same person who saved your soul. And it happens in a similar way. When it says in Luke 22, when thou art converted, that means when you've turned again, strengthen thy brethren. Notice that already Peter had trusted our Lord as Savior. But now he's talking about restoration. And the Lord did not tell him in Luke 22, I prayed for you and you are restored. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are restored, when you are converted, when you have done an about face, strengthen thy brethren. And you are confused if you think that Jesus, interceding at God's right hand, is one who restores your soul when you sin. He told you what happens when he prays to his Father at his right hand. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. He will maintain that genuine living faith that became yours when God revealed his Son unto you. He will maintain that. But there has to be a transaction as plain and as clear when you are restored to the Lord as when you were saved the first time. And Christians are not aware of that. So do not confuse the fact that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for you. Do not think that you are walking in fellowship with God because I'm looking at God's right hand and Jesus is there praying. You rejoice that he's praying because if not your faith would have failed long ago. God knows how far you would be from him had the Lord Jesus not been praying for you. And God knows how far you can go if when he prays and the Spirit convicts you not for salvation but for restoration, God knows how far you can go away until you do repent. This is one of the saddest portions in the Old Testament. When this man of integrity, the man who is called, the man after my own heart, when he starts lying and practicing deceit, when he looks upon Bathsheba and the lust of the flesh overcomes him and he succumbs, and then he starts trying every way possible to cover that sin. But God is determined that that sin shall not be covered. And finally, his greatest deceit is this. He tells Joab, the one who is in charge of the armies, he said, see to it that Uriah the Hittite is killed. And Joab does. He lets him go up and attack the city at a close distance. And when he does, the enemy kills him because Joab has the other soldiers to retreat and leave him alone. And so Uriah the Hittite is murdered. And Joab sends this message back to David. He says, this is what happened, he said. And when it did happen, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. And then David, with great relief, says, well, the battle takes one as well as the other. He said, make your army stronger and all shall be well. And so now David is relieved, you see. Uriah is dead, and this woman who is pregnant, now he can marry her and all of this can be covered up. And so that is David, the man that God loves, the man after God's heart. That's where deceit begins to be practiced. But then month after month after month, he goes on in that sin and his soul isn't restored. And finally, as I read to you in Galatians chapter 6, this is necessary before David is ever restored. Nathan, that great prophet of God, comes and says, David, let me tell you something. And then he tells him about that man that had that ewe lamb that he loved so much. And this rich stranger came that was wealthy. And then when he wanted to give him something to eat, instead of taking one of his lambs that was in abundance, he took this man's ewe lamb and slew it. And David said, that man is worthy of death. And Nathan said, you are the man. And then it smote David, and he said, I have sinned. That's why I read to you in Galatians chapter 6, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so, two things are necessary if there's going to be restoration of souls. There is the conviction of the Spirit of God. But do you know that the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, and quench not the Spirit of God? And some of you hypocrites there, you say, yes, I'm saved, and there is sin in your life, and the Spirit of God is convicting you. And you grieve the Spirit, and you quench the Spirit. And so eventually, what happens is this. Your sin is exposed. And then, instead of being restored, you are expelled. And God knows how long that expulsion goes on before you come to your senses and confess that sin, and you are restored. That is why our Lord, in talking about someone who sins, gives a man every chance. He said, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if you repent, then you've gained your brother. You can forget it. But if he doesn't hear you, take one or two more and tell him. And if he hears you, fine. Just a few know. But if he will not hear these, go and tell the church. And if he will not hear the church, put him out. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican man. And this is the treatment of the Lord Jesus, who loved you enough to save your soul. This is his treatment of you. If you will not have your soul restored, if you continue in your sin. Have you never read in 1 Corinthians 11, that portion that tells us about remembering the Lord, and how some, with sin in their life, continue to go and remember the Lord? And Paul says, because of this, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep. And these are God's people, and it happens to them not because they are lost, but because they are saved. And I tell you this morning, that you are as in much danger in this world to experience the judgment of God now, though you have escaped his wrath to come, as those in 1 Corinthians 11. And so that is why it is essential to have your soul restored. There are some, and thank God for this, that sin, and they're not even aware that what they have done is sin. And God anticipates that in Leviticus, and he says this. If a man sin and he is not aware of it, that's one thing. He said, but when he knows about it, he's guilty. He's been guilty all along, but personally now, he becomes guilty. And he says, this is what he has to do. He has to confess that sin. And he has to bring a trespass offering and give it to God. And then it says, his sin shall be forgiven. This man already knew what it was to be one of the children of Israel. And so sacrifices had been made, but the same blood that saves you the first time is the same blood that preserves you when you sin again and again and again. And that is what the Lord Jesus pleads at God's right hand. When he ever liveth to make intercession for you, do you think he's telling God about how good you are and some of the things that you've done that he should remember? You're without excuse. When you have sinned against God after he has forgiven you the first time, what can you say to the Lord when you sin against him the second time? Why should he have saved you in the first place? But when you do, the Lord Jesus is gracious and merciful, and he starts working upon you the second time as he worked upon you the first time. But the second time, it's not the salvation all over again. Some people think that when they sin after they are saved, they are lost and they have to be saved again. The Bible teaches nothing like that. But after you sin, once you are saved, you do need restoration. And that is the sufficiency that is found in Christ, that he not only saves men's souls, but he restores men's souls. And he does it in a variety of ways. But I want you to understand about the goodness and the severity of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Our Savior, on one occasion, went to this pool that was surrounded by sick people. And he passed all of them by except one man. And he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" And the man said, "I have no one to help me when the water is stirred up to put me in." And the Lord Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And he did. Later, the Lord Jesus found him in the temple. And this is what he said, "Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you." The same Savior that healed him warned him about sinning the second time. It said in John 5 that he had been in this affliction 38 years. And I want all of you to know, who have gone through so much hell on earth as a sinner, and God has forgiven you, that the Lord Jesus will come to you and say, "You are made whole. Your sins have been forgiven. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." I cannot imagine such a thing. How, Lord, if I've been in this affliction for 38 years, the Savior said it. So do not think that just because you are saved and you talk about Jesus saves, indeed he does. And Jesus intercedes, he does, yes. But Jesus is the restorer of men's souls as well. And how great is the danger when a man sins against the Savior after he's saved, when his soul can experience in this life on earth, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee." But you say, "I cannot believe that. I remember one woman who said, why, Jesus will never do anything to me. Why, he loves me. Why, he'll never do anything for me. He will crush the life out of you." You haven't understood that yet. You think that somehow because you've touched the hem of his garment that all is going to be well. But Jesus is not only the Savior of sinners, but he is the restorer of sinners. And he does everything in his power to restore your soul. At times he does it with severity. You've lived 38 years a paralytic, and if you sin again, something worse is going to happen to you. That's the severity of the Savior. But it said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord." And the remarkable is why Peter, who started out his life with the Lord in Luke 5 this way, when there was this miraculous grasp of fishes, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And the Savior said, "Fear not. For a man to confess that he's sinful." And the Savior says, "Fear not." Why? Because the Savior is able to take away all that sin that fills you with fear. Fear not. From now on, you'll catch men. And so Peter does become one of the Lord's chief apostles. But at the end of Christ's life, this Peter who said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord," evidently thinks that now he's delivered. No more sin is going to occur in his life. And when the Lord tells him that it is going to happen, he tells the Lord, "I will go to prison with you, and I will die with you." And the Lord looks at him and says, "Peter, before the day is over, before the cock crow, you're going to deny 3 times that you even know me." And so Peter goes his way. And I need not tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus' prophecy concerning Peter turned out to be true. And before that day was over, with oaths and curses, he said, "I do not know this man." The Lord Jesus told him what was still in him. And you think that because your sins have been forgiven and you have a new nature in Christ, that that old nature somehow is improved and it can't overpower you. It can overpower you in a moment. That is why when Jabez cried to the Lord, he said, "Oh, that your hand may be with me, and that I might pray to God, withhold me from sinning against you." Why? Because there is in me, as Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing." And you think somehow that that old fallen nature of yours is improved and it's growing better and you can control it now, apart from the intervention of the Spirit of God and apart from your praying to God, you're as apt to fall into sin now as you were before. And Peter said, "Never. Prison, death before it happens." But before the day was over, he found out that Jesus knew more about him than he knew about himself, and he knows more about you than you know about yourself. And you are no better than Peter. And what happens is this. Please understand that when the Savior said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." That's all he said. "I prayed for you and your faith is not going to fail." But he said, "And when once you're converted, when you've restored, then strengthen your brethren." The fact that Jesus is praying for you, maintaining your faith, does not mean that your soul is restored. You think because he is an advocate at God's right hand that when you sin, he says, "Lord, do nothing about it," that is the end of the matter? That's just the expulsion of that fallen nature in you, bringing it to your attention that it's still there. And he says, "You are apt to sin at any moment." And then he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith is not going to fail." People talking about strength, ability to carry on apart from God to endure to the end. Why, you have no strength to endure to the end, but you have an advocate that will sustain that faith and keep it from failing. But then this is what he says, the next step. When you are converted, when you've done an about face, when you've been restored, strengthen your brethren. I wonder if there were that much mercy and compassion and forgiveness in me, if you who try to serve God had done such a thing, if I knew that you had gone into town and with oaths and curses denied that you had ever known Jesus. And then you come back, and it's announced that you're going to be in this pulpit and preach. I probably would not come to hear you. And yet the Lord tells Peter what he's going to do, and he says to him, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, that is the goodness of God. It can be that he will make something worse than your sickness for 38 years happen to you. Or it can be that in tenderness and in gentleness, he will restore your soul. But you do not know which our Savior is going to do. And because of that, I'm afraid. I will hear what the Lord God will say unto his people, for he will speak peace unto his people. But let them not turn again unto folly. Why? Because a worse thing can happen unto you. And this is what the Savior is saying to Peter. My goodness, did I not save you the first time? My goodness, am I not praying for you this day? And my greatest goodness of all, you, unworthy, Christ denier, when you are converted, then strengthen your brethren. And so I suppose I have to listen to you, because you have to listen to me. There was a sect on one occasion, years ago, that taught that once you were saved, you must live a perfect life. And if you did not live a perfect life and sinned, it was all over, and you could be saved no more, and you were lost. And some were a little more generous and said, well, maybe once we will forgive you. But the Lord Jesus says that he will give you forgiveness forever, but at the same time, all the consequences that are involved. And the reason that I will come and listen to you preach after you have sinned is because you have to listen to me after I have sinned. Because it says, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, is there anybody who is spiritual here that is truly holy and good enough to go and restore a man's soul? It says, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so that is what I would do. I would like to crush you, but I say, Lord, in turn, you could crush me. But this is the way the Lord restores Peter's soul. Understand, he's already prayed for him that his faith fail not, but now he's restoring his soul in John 21. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. When Peter said, you know that I love you, the Lord accepted that as a confession and a restoration of his soul. Saved, yes, but now, after this denial, he has come face to face with Jesus, and he says, do you love me? And Peter, with all his shortcomings, knew that the failures that he had lived before the Lord, he said, I can say this, Lord, in spite of those failures, you know that I still love you. And the Lord accepts that and says, then take care of my sheep. So this is our Lord. He saves us, he keeps us, he restores our soul. By God's grace, may he restore your soul. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful for your Son being who he is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are thankful that whosoever will may come. And we are thankful that there is mercy with the Lord. And we are thankful that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is interceding in heaven at your right hand this day. And for all of us who are hiding sin, who pretend to go on, but there is no joy, no life, no fellowship, our God, let us know that he wants to restore their souls. And so may it be that those who are truly saved here shall know what it is to have their souls restored as well. We thank you for your Son as Savior. We thank you for your Son as the restorer of men's souls. Amen.